Good morning, everybody, and welcome to our service this morning, which, as you'll see, the minister is sitting in the pew, and it is an elder-led service today. So, thank you. And if you're a newcomer or a visitor, please sign the visitor's book. Warm Spaces and Sanctuary Cinema continues every Thursday between 1 and 5 on the Cinema Week, which is on the 8th of February. It'll be Fisherman's Friends, and the film starts at 2. And Warm Spaces is funded by the council and is free every week. Kirk Session, there will be a Kirk Session conference this afternoon at 2 o'clock. This is for all the Kirk Session members in the West Fife Villages cluster and will take place here at Cairney Hill. Our own Kirk Session meets for ordinary business on Wednesday the 31st of January here at 7 p.m. There's also a joint service at Oakley next Sunday the 4th of February. There'll be a service for all congregations in the West Fife Village cluster at Oakley Church at 10 a.m. This replaces normal worship times in all other churches, including our own. Sharing of transport to Oakley is encouraged, and there'll be no Zoom presentation next week. Burn Sangfest by the Queen Anne Singers, which is I'm part of. We will be singing the Burn Sangfest by John Kearney on Monday night, that's tomorrow night, at 7 o'clock in the Carnegie Library in Dunfermline. And tickets are £10, and they will be available on the door as well as on www.onfife.com. And the a look at our order of service for people on Zoom. Thank you very much.
Good morning. Can you hear me all right? Just say yes if you can hear.
No?
Good. It's good to be here together to share in worship this morning. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come. I'd like to thank Marion for choosing our hymns this morning. So let's sing our praises with our first hymn. It's in the hymn book 196, and it's Come, Now is the Time to Worship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us riches beyond measure. We can only return a fraction of what we owe you, but we ask, Lord, that you will bless our offerings and help us to use these wisely in your service and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now George is going to lead us in our prayers.
Good morning, everybody, if I've not said good morning to you already. Let us join together in prayers of confession and thanksgiving. Let us pray. God of grace, in whose company we are made whole, we bless you for your generous love. Holy Spirit, may you teach us how to pray as we offer our thanksgiving. All that you have given us and who we are in praise and service for your glory and in Jesus' name. Jesus, you sought out the still places in these moments set aside for worship. We come to you. Not with so many words, may we find refreshment and nourishment for our souls. Still our souls, quieten our anxious thoughts. As we gather in your presence and refocus our lives on you, O God, our merciful Redeemer, we who have sinned in word, thought and deed, and in what we have left undone, humbly ask in a few moments of silence you to meet us where we need to be forgiven and set our feet again upon a path that leads to life. Loving God, may we, with a broken world, know your touch of healing and restoration as we thank you for sisters and brothers across the world and every act of human kindness. Set free to worship you with our whole hearts, we sing and tell of the joy that is in you, God of new beginnings, who leads us through the dark valleys to green pastures, who offers us a foretaste of the new creation. May all glory and honour be yours, faithful God of mercy, justice and love. And now we all join together in prayer as taught to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, George. So let's continue by singing from, it's number 657 in the hymn book, it's Father Most Loving. Listen to your children.
Thank you.
our gospel passage this morning, Mark tells us of Jesus teaching in the synagogue and exorcising an impure spirit from a man. And while the assembled congregation are amazed, it's interesting that it is the spirit who recognises and acknowledges Jesus as the Holy One of God. Whatever title we give to Jesus, Holy One of God, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, consider the overwhelming supremacy of God over every ungodly power that would seek to challenge him. Consider the power of God in his chosen one, his anointed one, Jesus Christ. God delegates his authority to his Son. Yet God still gives dignity and authority to human beings, even those who would seek to flout his laws or deny his existence. God not only bothers about us, but has set us over all other creatures. As a Christian, you have a special place in God's heart. As Peter writes in his first letter, it says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Consider the wonder of being part of royalty, as those made in God's image and now as a royal priesthood, yet bought with a price, not our doing, but his. Superior attitudes are not allowed. And Paul too, writing to the Philippians, Paul urges all in the church to pocket their pride and live and work and think as one. Anything less lets down the gospel and our Lord, whose life on earth was the supreme example of humility. It is because Jesus gave up all that was his by right, even his life, that God has given him the highest place of all. The attitude you should have is the one that Christ Jesus had. He emptied himself, gave up all he had, made himself nothing. In becoming man, the Lord stripped himself of his glory. He lived a life of humble obedience. Yes, this king wore a crown of thorns, but he cast off none of his essential deity. We regularly use the term King of Kings in relation to Jesus, even though in countries which still have a king or a queen, they don't have the power or authority their position might once have had. King of Kings indicates Jesus' position of power and authority over every earthly power and authority. In these days, a country's power may lie in a prime minister or a president and their governments, or in the case of a dictator, they themselves hold absolute power. Of course, presidents and prime ministers don't have the sense of supremacy and awe that monarchs held in days gone by. Well, the monarchy in our country can still produce a sense of awe, whether royal weddings or state funerals, such as the Queen's a year past. But remember that Jesus' rule as King is as complete and relevant today as ever it was. In today's competitive society, something that seems to be increasingly important is status. Many people are preoccupied with where they stand in relation to others, whether economically, socially, educationally, and in many other ways. But consider that amazing statement Paul makes when he says, "Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage." Do our lives match up to the humble example of Christ? Jesus, who yet was King of Kings. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we come now to our scripture readings, and Dorothy is going to read this morning. So let us listen and hear the word of God.
Our first reading this morning comes from Psalms 111. Great are the works of the Lord. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just, all his precepts and trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provides redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever, holy and awesome in his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Our second reading today is taken from Mark 28, from verses 18 to 21. Jesus drives out an impure spirit. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as a teacher of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority he even gives orders to impure spirit, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word.
Thank you, Dot. So let's now continue by singing. It's number 350 in the hymn book. And if you're following the hymn book, it's verses 1 to 4 and 7. So it's "When Jesus the Healer."
Thank you.
In the darkest part of the night, the battleship ploughed through the choppy waters. And the captain scanned as far ahead as he could see. The darkness was pretty thick and pretty poor visibility. But suddenly his fears were realised when he saw the bright lights of a vessel heading straight towards his own. Immediately he radioed ahead. "This is Captain Jeremiah Smith, His Majesty's Navy. Please alter your course 10 degrees south, over." To his amazement, the ship never moved. The light still came towards him. Suddenly the radio cackled into life. "Captain, this is Ordinary Seaman Johnson. Please alter your course 10 degrees north, over." The captain was appalled at the audacity of this young seaman. And he got us back on the radio. "I order you to alter your course 10 degrees south, over." Still the light didn't budge. And again the radio crackles into life. "Captain, I order you to alter your course 10 degrees north, over." This time the captain's got steam coming out of his ears. "Johnson, I could have you court-martialed for this. The last time, I immediately order you to alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship." The next message was rather chilling. "Captain, sir, with all due respect, sir, I immediately order you to alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse." Seems perhaps many in the world or in our country, many have little respect for authority. Make up their own rules, or what rules, we don't need rules. Whether it's the internet, advertising, or social media, it's all messages. Have it your own way. Because the truth is, we can't always have things our own way. And the Word of God reminds us of that. God's word is truth. God won't change. He's not going to conform to our ways. It's the other way around. Jesus came and lived among us with all authority. You can be sure that Jesus is always there for us. He is dependable. And he wants us to know his will for our lives. And he calls us to obey him. That's what being a disciple is all about. Jesus, the Holy One of God, a bit like that lighthouse, has authority over all things. And therefore we can trust him in all things. How was your week? Quiet week? Busy? Hectic? Glad to come to church for a wee rest and switch off? I don't switch off till after the sermon. Well, Mark gives us a glimpse of a typical day in Jesus' ministry, teaching in the synagogue, exorcism and healings. Let's think about the context of the passage. What's the setting? When the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue, but it wasn't for a wee rest. Synagogue, imagine if your next door neighbour came to you and said, "Well, I know you go to the church, but what's a synagogue?" And your answer is, "A Jewish place of worship?" Yes, no, maybe. The synagogue was a very important institution among the Jews and originated during the exile. And a synagogue could be established in any time, any town where there was at least 10 Jewish families. So they were fairly common and well established throughout Palestine. The synagogue provided a place where Jews could study the scriptures and worship God. The original emphasis was not on preaching, but purely instruction in the law of Moses. They were the local congregation of Jews. So the word synagogue means learning or coming together. a bit like church. And a bit like church, they were the customary officials. They were the elders, a board made up of devout and respected men who regulated the policies of the synagogue, a bit like the Kirk Session. Though, of course, in our Kirk Session, we have some devout and respected women as well. It's okay, I've been on equality and diversity training, and just covering my back. And there was a ruler. I don't mean a 12-inch ruler. I mean, there was a ruler appointed by the elders whose duty it was to attend to matters concerning the building and the planning of the services. And there was a minister who had charge of the sacred scrolls which were kept in the ark, attended to the lamps and kept the building clean. I'm assuming, Norman, you know where the mop and bucket are. There was the interpreter. The scriptures were written in Hebrew, but by Jesus' day, most Jews in Palestine spoke Aramaic, a language related to Hebrew, but different enough to call for an interpreter. There were almoners, two or three people who received money or other necessities for the poor. And a delegate. Before each service, the ruler chose a capable person to read the scripture lesson, to lead in prayer and to preach or comment on the scriptures. In other words, to give a word of encouragement. So this would be how Jesus came to be teaching in the synagogue. He simply took advantage of the custom and allowed visiting teachers to participate in the service. The synagogue then was primarily a teaching institution. It may be said that the temple was the place of worship and sacrifice, and the synagogue was the place of teaching and instruction. Jesus, as a speaker, is our perfect example, the master communicator. Of course, we don't know what he said as he taught the congregation, but no doubt he spoke with humility and directness and authority. The people were amazed and astonished at his teaching and indeed his actions, particularly though it was his inherent authority which amazed him or amazed them. The teachers of the law were trained scholars in teaching and applying the Old Testament law. They had encyclopedic knowledge and loved to quote other well-known rabbis to support their conclusions. But Jesus' authority was totally different. He didn't quote human authorities, but God's authority. But what impressed the people even more was his power over evil spirits. The man was tormented by demons, and it was actually one of the demons who cried out, "What do you want with us?" Even if the man didn't know who Jesus was, the demons did. They recognised that Jesus was powerful enough and capable of destroying Satan and his forces. They knew that Jesus was the Holy One of God. This is no mere mortal whom they could destroy. This was a divinity in the flesh. Jesus' command and superior power silences the shrieks of the demon-possessed man. "Be quiet." Was he telling the demon to shut up because it was making a noise? Well, because of what it said, "I know who you are." Again and again throughout his gospel, Mark stresses Jesus' insistence on secrecy. The people were expecting the Messiah to be a political leader. News of Jesus' amazing power, which marked him out as a Messiah, could easily have sparked an uprising against Roman occupation. For Jesus, it was essential that his teaching to explain the kind of kingdom he'd come to inaugurate should not be overshadowed by miracles. He didn't want these to take away from his real mission. Of course, some will say, "Evil spirits, what a load of nonsense." We could just relegate the whole matter of demon possession to the sphere of primitive thinking. people didn't understand then. William Neal probably agrees with that view. He makes comment. He said the man's mind was unbalanced. Insanity was regarded as the work of demons. First century Jews did not have 21st knowledge and understanding of psychiatry. Well, it's true that psychiatry is a relatively modern topic in the field of medicine. That's not sufficient reason to dismiss the man's condition as mental illness rather than a demonic issue. The alternative is that we accept the fact of demonic possession in New Testament times and as being still valid today. C.S. Lewis, with characteristic wisdom and insight, began his book, The Screwtape Letters, with a sobering observation. He said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased with both errors." Jesus, with a few words spoken clearly and simply, yet with authority, exorcised the demon. No one had seen anything like it before. There was no spell, formula, incantation, or rite. The power was in Jesus. Even if it was a case of mental illness, it was still a miraculous cure. But why should anyone be sceptical? Would it make it easier to believe? Well, the man just needed Jesus to tell him to snap out of it. Be quiet. Give yourself a shake. Well, that doesn't work with mental illness or any other kind of illness, really. There's no reason to doubt the text. The point of it is that the demon recognised Jesus as the Son of God and obeyed him. Otherwise, Jesus would have been merely a man and nothing more. It points to Jesus' power and authority over all. Paul Tournier, if I remember correctly, was a doctor, but I'm not sure if he worked with the leprosy mission, or certainly a missionary doctor. But he once said that, "Doubtless there are many doctors who in their struggle against disease have had, like me, the feeling that they were confronting not something passive, but a clever and resourceful enemy." Paul, writing to the Ephesians, reminds us, "Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." And Peter, writing in his first letter, warns us, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Sometimes, as God's people, we are aware or strongly suspect that maybe we feel the devil's having a go at us. In which case, remind yourself of our advocate on high who pleads for us before the throne. Remember too that Satan is a defeated foe whose oppression cannot last forever. As C.S. Lewis cautioned, our thoughts are not to be consumed by the devil and his works, yet we are to be aware. However, our focus should be on Jesus and his power and authority. The people who witnessed him that day in the synagogue were amazed, and we have every reason to be so as well. The first step is to fear God. Not terror, but respect for God and his word, his presence and his will for our lives. Next is to obey him. As James writes in his letter, we are to be doers of the word, not simply taking notes, just thinking about it. As we grow in reverence for and obedience to God, we are led more to praise him. And praising him means we're not praising ourselves. And so we praise Jesus in our songs and the hymns. We don't just sing his praises, praise him in all you do, in your speech and actions, your attitude and thinking. Praise him with all of your life, for Jesus, the Holy One of God, has authority over all things. Therefore, you can trust him in all things. Amen. Let's now sing number 111 in the hymn book. It's Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Prayers for the world and others. Let us pray. Gracious God, as the disciples brought others to Jesus that he might lay his hands upon their lives and bless them, we offer our thoughts and prayers for people we bring to you now. And like the disciples, we bring ourselves as well. We come to you who is able to do so much more than we can imagine. We come to you because already risen and ascended Jesus before the throne of God, you pray for us and for all whom we would bring to you. Jesus Saviour, we pray today for a world so often in turmoil, caught up in fear of war, injustice, the neglect of the vulnerable and of creation. We again pray for that, for the leaders of Israel and hope they will agree to allow a ceasefire to bring an end to the genocide of the peoples of Palestine, to enable humanitarian aid to reach all in Gaza Strip who require basic needs to survive in the now decimated country. And we also hope it will bring the release of the Israeli hostages. We pray that there will not be an escalation of this conflict as a direct result of the continued American and UK strikes in retaliation against the terrorist activities in the Red Sea. Jesus, we pray again for the peoples of Ukraine who continue to suffer the bombardment by Russian forces. We pray for a peaceful solution to a war that appears to have no end in sight. We pray to bring an end to conflict in the many other places in the world, to bring freedom to those innocent people there and an end to their suffering. Jesus, we pray now for the leaders and decision makers in our country, be they national or local. Help them to make the correct decisions to resolve the problems in the NHS, to resolve the cost of living crisis, to resolve the poverty and homeless situations that people find themselves in, to continue and accelerate our efforts in combating climate change and the provision of protection against the effects of the resultant bad weather. Jesus, we pray now for your help and guidance as the Kirk Session of the six churches in the West Five Cluster meet here this afternoon, joining together for the first time to discuss and ask questions concerning the path forward to achieving the goal of a missionary-led church with the resources we have available to us in the future. Receive our prayers, O Lord. Some are for people we love. Others are for people we find hard to love. Some are for people who are happy. Others are for people in pain. Some are for people we know. Others for people known by you. In quiet moments, we pray to you now. In you, Lord God, we put our trust. Saviour Jesus, Son of God, we discover in you that already life has overcome death. Goodness has triumphed over evil. Forgiveness has won the victory over sin. Love has conquered hate. In you, we renew our faith and commitment to your kingdom. Come on earth as it is in heaven. Glory be to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and for always. Amen.
So let's now bring our service towards its close as we sing 129 in the hymn book, The Lord is King, Lift Up Your Voice. called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace and love be yours in abundance. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever.